Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to our sermon series on Hebrews. Hebrews takes all of the greatest truths about Jesus Christ and throws them to us as a lifeline to keep us from drifting away from Him. Thank you.
If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read the scripture that we're going to preach from in just a moment, but opening story to explain what's going on in this passage actually fits just perfectly with the last hymn that we sang, where we sang, "It is well with my soul." I want to tell you a story about two different, let's make them women, not that it matters, and one of them, things are not well with her soul, and the other one, things are well with her soul. But the first one, if you looked at her, you would think she had a great life, but things aren't well with her soul. The second one, if you looked at her, you would think her life was the worst thing in the world, but it is well with her soul. The first woman, she actually is probably here this morning. Not that I have a particular woman in mind, but I'm just saying it's very likely that she's here. The second woman, you'll have to use your imagination a little bit. But let's talk about the first woman. Things are not well with her soul. This woman is sitting in a nice house in southeastern Wisconsin. It's raining outside, and it's humid outside, but it is climate controlled in her house. The roof isn't leaking, and she's really comfortable. In fact, she has a really nice couch that she picked herself. She ordered it. It came. She didn't like it, so she sent it back and got the one that she exactly liked, and she's really comfortable. She's got the TV on, and she's also flipping through Facebook on her phone, like you do. And on the TV is some news story about something bad that makes her mad. And actually, at the same time, on her Facebook, one of her family members posts something politically that's from the other side, and that makes her mad too. And so as she's sitting in her super comfortable house, drinking her favorite beverage at the exact temperature that she likes it, looking at her high-def TV and her smartphone that could basically send a space shuttle to the moon and back, here in this setting, she either says to her husband, if he's next to her and listening, or if he's not there, she just sends a message on Facebook, "Man, everything's terrible." Emoji, frown face, frown face, frown face. Everything's not well with her soul. Second woman, maybe she lived 200 years ago in Europe. Maybe she lived 2,000 years ago, exactly when this book of Hebrews was written. And this woman is in chains because she confessed that Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior. And there's smoke in the air because they're building a fire. And they're walking her to the fire because that's for her. She's going to die for her faith. And as she's walking to the fire, she's looking up at heaven and praising God. I read an account last week of a woman martyred for her faith, walking to her death, and her daughter was in the crowd. And she looked at her daughter and she said, "Watch me do this. God is good. I am not afraid." She could have lifted up her voice and begun to sing, "Jesus, I my cross have taken. I have called thee Abba Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms around and clouds may gather, all will accomplish good for me." This second woman, everything around her is falling apart, but it is so well with her soul. Maybe she lived during the time that the book of Hebrews was written. Maybe she lived 100 years ago, and it was the gulag in Russia that I visited. Maybe she lived 2 weeks ago, and she was beheaded in Egypt. It's happening. What's the difference between these two women? And which one do you want to be? Well, which one are you? And which one would you be? The text this morning is about trials and troubles and tribulations. And the primary cause of these trials and troubles in the book of Hebrews is persecution for one's faith. But as the living word of God is read and the living word of God is spoken, the particular referent of suffering for persecution in your life can also broaden out to say whatever trouble or trial or cross or loss or suffering you have faced. Question, how many sermons does a church need to hear about how to suffer? Answer, we're not going to know the answer until Jesus comes back and ends all suffering. Until he does, we need one more, and then one more, and then one more. The text we have is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. But recall the former days. After you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray. Great God and Savior, as the word of Christ is taught, may the people of Christ be helped. As the word of Christ is opened, may the hearts of your people be opened by Christ. And as the word of Christ is preached, may it produce Christ-likeness in us. As Christ's word is explained, may Jesus Christ alone be exalted. Amen. Our outline this morning will give you six ways that suffering can work for good, or six ways that persecution can be a blessing, or six ways that everything bad can have an upside and a benefit. And we're not going to go through all six. We covered a few of them last Sunday, even though it wasn't the exact outline. We covered the content and the concepts. So we'll just bounce around and cover a couple of them today. Let's consider that, I think it's the second and third point, that tough times strengthen our knowledge of gospel promises, and that persecution and hardship increases our joy. That tough times strengthens our knowledge of gospel promises, and that hardship and persecution increase our joy. This comes from verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The key to enduring through suffering is knowing that something better is coming. The key to being able to let go and endure loss and a cross is knowing that what you let go of is not as good as what you're going to take hold of. That's why they had joy. When you know that you have something far better, than what you have lost, you're not paralyzed by the loss. You get that? When you know you have something far better than what you've lost, you're not debilitated and paralyzed by the loss. If what you have that's better is better enough and great enough, then you can even rejoice through the loss. If you know you have something better than what you've lost, you're not paralyzed by the loss. Just the other day, I lost $20 and a few $1 bills. I'm not sure the exact amount. I was running into the grocery store, and I didn't have my nice pants on. I didn't have my nice golf shorts on. I was coming from the gym, and I just had my workout shorts on, and the pockets in those are not very good, and somehow the money came out. I was not devastated and paralyzed by the loss of $23. But you know, in all honesty, there's a time in my life when I would have been. When we were first married and living right off of Sherman Way in Sherman Oaks, North Hollywood, and we didn't have any money. Those were the days when we didn't shop with a debit card. We like had however much cash we had, and everything we put in the cart, we're like adding in our mind. What are we at? What are we at? We have to take something out. If I had lost $20 in those days, it would have been devastating. But it isn't anymore because I have more. And God's privileged us and blessed us that the loss of $20 is not going to completely paralyze our household economy. Here it says, you were able to let go of the things that you lost in persecution because you knew that you had something better. What is this better and abiding possession? Well, it's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Here's a few quick verses. The better and abiding possession is that Jesus Christ has kicked death to death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus has kicked death to death. What else is the better and abiding possession? Is that in Jesus we have a perfect companion and a perfect priest. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The better possession is not a possession, but a person, our perfect high priest who sympathizes with us. What's the better possession and the more abiding possession? It's located in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. This is an awesome verse, 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our better and abiding possession is that we have a living Savior who uses his current life to take care of us, to intercede for us. Hebrews 8, verse 12 is quoting an Old Testament text, but if you look at it, this is good news. Hebrews 8, verse 12, God says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The better possession that we have is a God who has promised to forget our sins and forgive us. It's finally verses chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. That Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes sanctifies the purification of the flesh, verse 14 of chapter 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from good works, from dead works to serve the living God? These are the blessings that we have. Now, if you've never heard any of those verses and you don't know who Jesus is, there's no way that you can rejoice in the hard times. If you've never heard those verses and you don't know who Jesus is, that's not most of you. I'm not talking to people who have never heard those and don't know who Jesus is. But what about this? What if you've heard those verses, but you never think about them? What if you know who Jesus is, but you always forget about him? Then you're almost in the same boat as the first person who's never heard of it. So what I'm saying is, if you want to have joy in trials and suffering and endurance to make it through, you have to choose to meditate on the great and precious promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. What I'm telling you is this: it's time to start thinking about what you think about. And you're never going to make it unless you do that. It's time to evaluate what you value. It's time to constantly evaluate, what am I valuing? Is it Jesus and his love? Is it the better and abiding promises of the gospel? And let's talk for just a moment about joy. It's so strange that they rejoiced when their property was taken and they were thrown in jail. I heard the testimony last week of a recorded testimony of a Romanian preacher who was beat up for preaching the gospel. He and his friends were beat up for preaching the gospel. And this is what he said through the translator. "We preached and they beat us. And everyone was happy, and that was the deal. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us. Everyone was happy." That's what he said. What is this joy? What is this joy? Why are some Christians allergic to joy? Why are some Christians addicted to bellyaching about how terrible the world is? What did God say the world would be like? It's not surprising him. Man, if God was not long-suffering, he would be so sick to death of our complaining spirits. Our God is joyful, therefore we are joyful. The Christian God has a joy that precedes the foundation of the world. Because God the Father always delighted in God the Son, and God the Spirit always delighted in the love between the Father and the Son. And the joy, the internal joy of the Trinity was driving everything before there was anything to drive. The internal joy of the Trinity gave a joy that is independent of circumstances, because there were no circumstances. There was no world. And yet there was joy. There was joy in our God. Therefore, people who are godly manifest that joy. Listen to Thomas Watson. He was a Puritan, actually an early Puritan in the 1600s. And if you think Puritans means they frown all the time, you don't know the first thing about Puritans. The books in my library by Puritans are most filled with the words pleasure, joy, happiness, rejoicing, stuff like that. This is what Thomas Watson said to his church when they were gathered, and he kind of got tired of how complainy they were. And he said this: "Oh, Christians, your cheerfulness honors your Christ. Your cheerfulness honors your Christian confession, for it proclaims to everyone around you that you have a good master. Uncheerful Christians are like the spies who brought back an evil report about a good land, and everyone was suspect that there is something unpleasant in Christianity if we do the same." You see what he's saying? We have to bring back a report that our God is good, and that the land that he has promised us is true, and that there's joy in it. How do I rejoice? This world is in many ways a veil of tears, and we live east of Eden, and not everyone's story has a happy ending, and there's a lot to weep about. How do we rejoice even as we weep? The key is that we rejoice by faith. That's the key, that we rejoice by faith. Rejoicing is impossible if all you have is sight. Rejoicing is possible if you have faith. Rejoicing is impossible if all you have is sight, but rejoicing becomes possible when you have faith. Without faith, there's no joy. There's only human response to happiness and circumstances. But with belief, with faith, comes joy. Listen to 1 Peter 1:8. Listen to 1 Peter 1:8. It links believing and joy. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter says the reason we rejoice is not because we've seen him. The reason we rejoice is because we believe him. Without faith, there's no joy, but with belief, there can come great joy. So that's a way to understand at least those first couple, 3 points about strengthening our knowledge of gospel promises and increasing our joy. What about the next one down that says that trials and persecutions can deepen our sense of what really matters? Trials and persecutions can deepen our sense of what really matters most. It says in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What matters most? Remember the two ladies in our opening story? What matters most? Easy, comfortable circumstances right now? Or walking with Jesus by faith all the way through to the end? Which matters most? Easy living, protected possessions, social acceptance, everything going my way, or walking with Jesus, praising God, and believing the gospel? I can walk with Jesus and praise God and believe the gospel when I'm on my way to the gallows. What if praising God and believing the gospel means... This is the question. What if praising God and believing the gospel means that my life will become less comfortable and that I'll lose? Which is more important? If I know what matters most, I'll stick with it. Because what Hebrews is telling us, hear me, what Hebrews is telling us is that identifying with Jesus as king in a world that doesn't want Jesus as king means suffering. Abuse, mockery, shame in the public square, whatever it is. Nevertheless, those who stand with Christ can't stop proclaiming that Jesus is king, even as the world rejects it. This is the reason we don't like this is because all of us want both. I want a solid Christian walk, and I want all my circumstances to be easy all the time. We want both. And I suppose, you know, if everything down here always went the perfect way and everyone honored Jesus, maybe we can have both, but that's not the world that we live in. When Christianity is privileged in society, it almost makes the impossible seem possible because we seemingly don't have that much to lose. But when persecution happens and the Christians pay the price, it shows us the way things are down here. Deepen our sense of what really matters. So like those two women, or let's make it a young man. The young man in the very assembly where this was read, not where Hebrews was preached from, but where this came, and it's the ink is still wet, and the pastor is reading it to the congregation. And there's a young man in that assembly, and he hears this. He hears Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11, and then the very next week, he's arrested. And whoever, the centurion or the army or the police who arrested him, kind of wants to be nice to this young Christian guy and wants to flip him. And so he says, hey, don't hold on to that Christianity stuff. If you just say that Christ isn't Lord, I'll give you your house back. No movement. No, it's not worth it. I'm trying to do you a favor here. Just say that Jesus Christ isn't Lord, and not only will I give you your house back, but we confiscated all this gold from some other loser, and I'll give you that too. And whatever the world offers this young Christian, the world is operating off of worldly assumptions. Who wouldn't want money? Who wouldn't want freedom? And yet this young Christian man says, no, Christ is more. He's more abiding. He's better. And so the Christian is gloriously inexplicable and intensely unpredictable to the worldly way of thinking because we don't value what they value. And the tyrant or the persecutor has no conception of why the Christian would choose such loss. And the Christian almost has no conception of why the world would call such vain, empty things life. Because there's no life in them. No life in them. We have life. Racine Bible Church, my goal for you is that you would be marvelously unpredictable to the world. They would have no clue what you're about to do next. Because your values are so different and so changed. The expectations are different. The way the world figures, you work hard so that when you're a little bit later in life, you have that money for retirement, for a boat, for whatever. What if you gave that money away? What if you gave it to build a children's space for children who weren't even your own children? The world expects a 17, 18-year-old high school student to use his or her body for all of the physical pleasure that they can get out of that young, able body. What if that 17-year-old, 18-year-old said, Jesus has taken away my shame and my sin. I am not gonna use this body to walk back into shameful sin. I'm different now, I'm changed, I belong to Jesus. That woman in this congregation who's in her late 20s, early 30s, she's intelligent. She has a lot to contribute in the corporate world. And she gladly, not sourly, she gladly stays home to raise babies. This is what God values. The world doesn't understand. Are you living for what matters most? This is the time to think about that on the Lord's Day. This is the pulpit to think about that from. This is the word open to think about that from. There's so many ways that we could change the way we live so that we live for what matters most. And sometimes persecution and difficulty pushes us in that direction. What about the next one, verse 37 and 38, that trials and tribulations and persecutions and crosses and losses deepen our expectation for the return of Jesus. They deepen our expectation for the return of Jesus. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. He's coming back. Those who make it all the way through this life to heaven, are the ones who value heaven while they're living this life. Those who make it all the way through this life to heaven are those who value heaven while they're living this life. We're saved by grace through faith, and that salvation brings with it a living and abiding faith whereby we value heaven even while we live this life. You understand the logic there? If I could quote from one of the commentaries, actually, funnily enough, this is, for crying out loud, John Calvin's commentary on Hebrews 10, verse 37. This is what he says. He gets the point of the text. He says to his people, wherever the feeling of heavenly good things is strong, then there is no taste for this world and its allurements, so that no poverty or shame can overwhelm our minds with sorrow. If we wish to bear anything for Christ with patience, let us grow accustomed to frequent meditation on that happiness in Christ in comparison with which all the goods of this world are filthy rubbish. He gets exactly what the text is saying. If you want to make it through the crosses and losses of this world, you better grow accustomed to meditating on that happiness in Christ in comparison with which everything this world has to offer is rubbish. You hear what he's saying? That is very sane counsel. If you are valuing all of the things of earth, you will throw Christ under the bus to stay happy on earth. If you are valuing Christ and the things of heaven, then whatever the world offers you will not budge you off of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, coming again. The ones who make it are the ones who are counting on heaven. The world's disfavor, think about it this way. The world's disfavor seems big if the favor of God in Christ seems distant and far away. The world's disfavor seems awfully influential if God's favor for me in Christ seems far away. In other words, if I have no gospel faith, the world's threats seem so real if God's promises seem so far away. The pains and problems and losses and crosses of this world seem very present by sight, but we have to walk by faith, by faith. That's why we're headed right when chapter 10 ends. Big, hard theology question for you. What chapter comes after 10? By faith, by faith, by faith. That's where we're headed. 11, 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they're strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they were thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God himself is not ashamed to be called their God. If I am worldly, then I'm seeking my city down here. I'm seeking my home down here. I'm seeking my acceptance down here. I'm seeking my comfort down here. I want to fit in down here. If I am godly, then I have been transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I know that in this life, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, and I have no lasting city. Hebrews 13, 14, here we have no lasting city. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. Trials and losses and crosses can deepen our expectation of the return of Jesus. And then the last one, very practically, they can deepen our fear of sin and our zeal for obedience. This is the call of verse 39. But we... This is the author of Hebrews speaking to the people to whom he's writing. But right now, real time, this is me speaking to you. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, are we? Is your faith becoming weaker and weaker so that you're about to shrink back and be destroyed? We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I trust that that is true of you. For that to be true of you, you have to check your impulses, your propensities, and your heart. It is very necessary for you to have a faith that endures. I'm not saying it's very necessary for you to have made a decision for Christ a long time ago. That's not what we're talking about. What I'm saying is it is very necessary for you to have a faith that endures. Why is that? Because though the pleasure of sin is short, the pleasure of sin is very near and very present. And so it means more to us than the favor of God. Though the pleasure of sin is short and small and inconsiderable, because it's here and because it's by sight, it means more to us than the joys of heaven. Because the joys of heaven are future, and the joys of heaven are seemingly absent because we only see them by faith. And what I'm saying is, you have to deepen your fear of sin and your zeal for obedience by stopping walking by sight and by starting to live by faith. Though the joys of heaven are great and abiding and better by far. Though the joys of heaven are great and abiding and better by far, they seem not influential because they're far away and they're by faith. What I'm calling you to do is to stop believing the world's lies. Cease cowering before the world's opinion. And hear the promises of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus by faith so that you never shrink back, but you have faith and you endure with joy all the way through to the end. Let's pray. Spirit of Christ, as your word is opened, continue and renew your marvelous work in your people. Give us faith. Give us hope. Give us love. Give us faith to endure. Lord Jesus, hear your people as they pray and help them walk by faith. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you.